Amen. And Lord, we do thank you and praise you that indeed your love never fails. Lord, we fail you often, but you fail us never. Lord, we ask as we go to your word right now that you would be our teacher. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's great to have you here. If you're new here to Calvary Chapel, I do hope you feel welcomed and loved. Here at Calvary Chapel, we don't have church membership. If you show up, you're a part of the family. Amen? All right. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, continuing our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. Now, just by way of brief review, and I mean it, really. People laughing have been here before. 1 Peter, as we talked about last week, was a letter written by the Apostle Peter, written to the disciples who had been chased out of their homes, literally, the disciples of the dispersion, it's called. And they were sent through different regions throughout the earth, and basically they were chased away. Why? Because they were walking with God. They were serving Him. And persecution came both from the Jews who had not converted to Christianity and the Gentiles who were still worshiping the pagan and false gods of the world. So they were getting it from both sides. And part of the sadness to this whole thing was a lot of them ended up losing their own families in the midst of it because they made a stand for God when nobody else in their family did. And so they fled from their homes. And as Peter writes this, this is a letter of encouragement to people going through a very difficult time. It's a letter filled with grace when people are going through times of persecution and trials and struggles and difficulty. So, great book. If you know someone going through a tough time, or if you're going through a tough time yourself, great letters, both 1st and 2nd Peter, to open up and spend some time with the Lord, being encouraged in His grace, and that God is sovereign, He's in control, and even in the midst of trials, it's all a part of God's plan. So this great letter was written, and it's also written not long before Caesar Nero would go on his rampage. Most of you have heard of Nero. He was a wild man. He was crazy. Literally, he fiddled while Rome burned. He even blamed that on the Christians. He made a sport out of killing Christians. He would cover them in tar and set them on fire and use them to light up his own garden. This guy was a madman. And that time is coming in their direction, and they have no idea that it's coming. But they're dealing with persecution already, and this letter will certainly be timely, not only for that exact moment of what's going on, but what's about to come. So, that being said, we looked last time, we saw the role of the Godhead, and I appreciate that in verse 2, talking about how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each of them, do a work in bringing sinful man back to holy God. Talked about that God elected us according to His foreknowledge. We won't go into a long discussion about that, but it simply means this. God knew before the foundation of the world who would be saved, but He did not force salvation upon us. Amen. We talked about how Nicodemus, when Jesus came to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He didn't talk to him about being predestined or being elected. He talked to him what? About his responsibility to respond to the gospel. He said, "You must be born again." So if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, I'm not going to talk to you about being elect or talk to you about being predestined or anything like that. I'm going to tell you what Jesus told Nicodemus, the most religious man of the day, a Pharisee, a man who, if they put it up for a vote as who is going to heaven, and they let people vote, he probably would have been a leading vote getter, if not the leading vote getter. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you must be born again. Amen? He's the only way to heaven. And we saw the work of the Father, that He created us and then He elected us according to His foreknowledge. We saw the work of the Spirit, that He sanctifies us. He is conforming us into the image of the Son. Guys, the only way that you and I can live a life set apart unto God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? As we walk in our flesh, We blow it constantly. But the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we need to constantly be asking God to fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit. And then finally, at the end of verse 2, it speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the work of the Father, He created us, He chose us. The work of the Spirit, He sanctifies us, He's conforming us into the image of the Son, and the work of the Son in that He redeemed us. He paid the price that you and I could not pay. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? So that brings us now to verses 3 through 12 that we're going to look at this morning. And as we look at this text, if you're a note taker, I titled the message, Learning to Rejoice in the Midst of Great Trials. Now, it's one thing to quote James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, for trials produce patience, right? Real easy to quote that and a whole other thing to live it. Amen? It's one thing to walk around and talk about the joy of living in the midst of difficulty and the great growing process that you're in. But it's usually easier to talk about it when you're done with it. Amen? Yeah, that was a real growth process for me. That was awesome. I don't ever want to do that again, but I was really good. And we talk about it in those terms, but I want to encourage you, as Peter is encouraging these persecuted believers, I pray you'd be encouraged this morning. And if you're not in a trial right now, you're not being persecuted right now, you're not going through difficulty right now, you're one of very few people. But if you are not, you still need to read it with that lens. Kind of look at it in light of who it's being written to, the context. Because if you're not in a trial now, you'll be in one soon. Amen? Because you know what? Life is very rarely exactly the way we want it to be. So learning to rejoice in the midst of great trials. We're going to look at 4 points this morning. Number one, rejoice. We have a living hope in Jesus and the promise of heaven to come. Amen to that? Number two, rejoice, the trials of life are but for a little while. I know there's several of you need to hear that this morning. It's for a little while, really. It's been a long while already. Let's get past it. But praise God, the Word tells us that the trials of this life are but for a little while. Number three, rejoice, the trials of life are conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. We are being purified. We're being made more like Him through the trials we're going through. And number four, rejoice, the trials of this life are but a light affliction when compared with the glory to come. So let's begin in verse 3, looking at point number 1, learning to rejoice in the midst of great trials. Rejoice, we have a living hope in Jesus and the promise of heaven to come. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, it says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen and amen. Now, as he writes this, remember, he's saying, blessed is. Oh, how happy. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And when is he writing this? When they are under attack. When is he writing it? When their lives are literally weighing in the balance every day. They never know when they're going to walk out of their house and be taken captive or beaten to death for their faith or martyred. And you know, we see all those things, but yet this letter being written to them doesn't say, okay guys, hide out and doubt God. And yet that's what many people do, right, in times of difficulty. We hide out and we doubt God. And what happens instead? He says, look, oh, blessed is the name of the Lord. Praise and magnify His most holy name. Guys, in the midst of the trial, we need to be holding tighter to Him, not running from Him. Amen? And so we see here this exhortation. Our lips should not be doubting or questioning God. Our speech should not be filled with cursing, but with praise. And that's God's calling for us in the midst of the trial. But with praise and adoration and thanksgiving for our gracious, loving, and merciful God who has made us new creations in Him. Notice it says there, who begot us, who has begotten us again. That means we've been born again. Guys, no matter what's going on in this temporal world, if you've been born again, you have everything in the world to be praising God for. Amen? I'm going to heaven. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. He holds me in his hand, and his word says no one can ever snatch me out of his hand. I have the promise of heaven. Guys, it doesn't get any better. And yet in the midst of trials, often we quickly forget those promises. He says there, has begotten us again to a living hope. Now, what is a living hope? What does that mean? A hope that has an answer for death. A hope that has triumphed over sin and death. A hope that turns death into something that is feared to death, no longer has a sting. Guys, the Bible says death has no sting. Death, where is your sting? Guys, for Christians, we do not die. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We close our eyes on earth and we open them up in heaven. Guys, it's not death, it's graduation day. Amen? And you know what? It's moving day to a much better neighborhood, as I often say. Amen? And so the exhortation and the encouragement here is we have a living hope. We live in a world today that if you ask the two things that people are the most afraid of, I find it interesting. Death and public speaking. And I praise God that he's given me a deliverance from both of those fears. Amen? But here's the point. People are afraid of dying. And you know what? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you should be afraid. Because no matter what, you're going to spend eternity with the one you were in love with during this lifetime. If you're in love with Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity with him. Most of us are in love with ourselves, and we're going to be spending a lot of time in a place of torment and suffering separated from God. You know, I didn't come to church for that this morning. I had no idea. I brought a friend, and you know what? Usually it's not like that. No, it is like this every week. Don't let them lie to you. But here's the point. Here's the point. We have the greatest news there is. We were lost, now we're found. We were separated with no way of bridging the gap, and he bridged the gap for us. We couldn't reach up to heaven, so he reached down to earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And guys, he has forgiven our sin, past, present, and future, and death has no sting. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We can rejoice in the midst of trials, because the worst thing that the world can do to me is the best thing that could happen to me. Amen? What's he going to do? Shoot me? Threaten me with heaven? There it is. Okay, praise God. The doctor comes and says, you got a month to live. Really? I'm leaving this broken down place to go to heaven where I'm going to see Jesus face to face? Praise God. Amen? You know what? We need to get that perspective. Hey, we're going to miss our family. I get it. I have a family. I love my. I get it. But guys, so much better. And if we don't know God, we should fear death. Because we're going to live forever. God does not create finite human beings. Every human being will live forever. It's just a matter of where. Guys, the encouragement for us, he's given us a living hope. And it's not a hope as in like, I hope so. I hope. I often ask people that question, are you going to heaven? They say, I hope. Guys, if you're only hoping you're going to heaven, you need to be introduced to Jesus Christ, because Christianity is not a hope so, it's a no so. I don't hope I'm going. I know for sure that by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the promises in his word that I'm going, we have a living hope. Praise God that we have such a hope. The world is so hurting, so desperate, trying to avoid death, trying to flee from it. It's amazing how much money is spent trying to get one more month or one more day or, you know, of life, trying to look younger and be younger and strive to stay here. You know, if people really thought that, you know, this was the only life, that's how they would live. But guys, eternity is far better. And we're going to be dead a lot longer than we're alive. You know what I'm saying? We're going to be out of this body a lot longer than we were in it. And we need to spend much more time being focused on eternity than we are. Now, you need to take a shower, okay? Because if you don't, it won't smell good in here. We need to take care of this body somewhat. But guys, how much more are we to be focused on eternity? We have a living hope. You know, we need to be excited about that. Love those songs we used to sing as a kid. Go tell it on the mountain. over the hills and everywhere. Go tell on the mountain that what? Jesus Christ. Guys, that ought to be our heart. We have a living hope. Praise God. So he's writing to them. Remember, persecution on the outside, attacks coming, the potential of in the future being fed to lions. Your own family has turned their back on you. An easy time to be depressed, but only if you get your eyes off of God and put it on the world. Only if you take it off the eternal and you put it on the temporary. If you get your eyes off the world and put your eyes on God, you have a living hope. You're heaven bound, and praise God. Amen. And this is the exhortation and the encouragement from Peter. You know what? Jesus is the source of our promise. We alone, through Christ alone, can live lives filled with a living hope. The assurance of a life beyond all the trials and difficulties of this one. The promise of eternity in our true home, which is in heaven. Guys, this is not our home. We are pilgrims here, as he said last week. A pilgrim is a sojourner, someone just traveling through, someone who's a temporary dwelling there, but it never calls that place home. That's us. And again, sometimes we're so rooted in that which is perishing, we miss out on that which is eternal. You know what's great about this text here? Jesus is not only the source of our promise, our living hope, but he is the proof and the guarantee of the fact that we have triumphed over sin and death. What's the proof? Look at the end of the verse. It says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do we know that we've triumphed over sin and death? Because Jesus Christ triumphed over sin and death. Because on the third day he rose from the dead, you and I need not fear death. Amen? Guys, here's the proof text. This is the reason why Christianity is different than all other religions. Every other religion is man's attempt to come to God through man's own efforts. And you know what? Every founder of every other religion is dead. But we serve a risen and living Savior who has triumphed over sin and death. Amen? You know, the other day they had the National Day of Prayer, and people are debating as to whether or not we should let all the different faiths pray. And I try not to be insensitive, okay? We love all people. We want to see them all saved. Amen? Jesus died for them all. He loves them all. But praying to anyone else but God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son is yelling down a well. Because there are no other gods, and there is no other way, and there is no other truth, and we have the living hope. And Lord, help us to be excited about that. And not allow the temporal trials of this life to get our eyes off the fact that we're his kids, and we're going to heaven. And we know the Creator of the universe. He is risen. He and he alone paid the price and proved it. Triumphing over sin and death and the grave. He endured the suffering, and in the end, it was through his suffering that our sin was paid for and that the Father was and is glorified. So too, our suffering is temporary. You know, Jesus suffered. And sometimes we need to look back and remember how much he suffered, because how do you determine the value of something? What someone is willing to pay for it? How valuable are you to God? He was willing to send his son to suffer and die in your place. That's how valuable. You're his treasured possession. Now, at the same time, though, I think we can only focus on the suffering to the point of it becoming a morbid event. Guys, I've had people say to me, why is it Good Friday? It ought to be Bad Friday. I'm like, it's only Bad Friday if he stays in the tomb. It's Good Friday because the price was paid. Amen. It's the best Friday there's ever been. The best Friday there will ever be. Amen? It's better than Good Friday. It's Great Friday. And you know, we ought to be praising God for it. And praise God that God gives us a constant reminder of who he is and what he's done. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, every time we come to communion, we look back to the cross of Calvary. We remember the suffering and the price that was paid. But you know what? Our suffering in this life is nothing compared to what our Savior went through. But the Lord may put us in a place where we will suffer that he might be glorified. And our heart ought to be, Lord, bring it on. Lord, my life is not my own. I live this life for you. And if my going through the fire longer is going to bring glory to your name, then keep me here. Boy, that's a prayer that is not prayed very often. Amen? What's the prayer? Get me out! Quickly! Lord, where have you been? I've been going through this trial for like 4.5 minutes. And I just got to get out of this thing. But praise God for his resurrection. It's a clear demonstration of his victory and authority over sin and death and the grave. And you know what? God was glorified through the cross of Calvary. And he will be glorified through the trials that you go through if you will simply let him. Does he know you're in the trial? What's the answer? Yes. We know from James that he not only knows it, but he allowed it. Now, temptation comes from Satan to draw you away from God. The Lord brings temptation that he might be glorified. You know what's interesting? We have Christ. We need not fear. We have Christ in the midst of trials. We need not worry. It's okay. But the world without Christ walks in fear and anxiety and worry all day long. I love the story in John chapter 11 where Lazarus, Jesus' friend, dies. His sisters are Mary and Martha. You know them from Scripture. They call for Jesus to come. He delays several days. He shows up. Martha greets him and says to him, you know, Lord, if you'd gotten here on time, you wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Guys, we need not fear death. Guys, we need not fear the trials of life. The suffering that we go through is temporary. Through it, God will be glorified. We're going to be delivered even if the deliverance is through death. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Guys, that's not the worst thing that could happen. Ultimately, it's the best thing. Amen? Guys, the hope that we should have, this true living hope, is... Understand something. We don't get eternal life after we die. Okay, we live and then we die and then we get it. You have eternal life right now. If you're born again, you have eternal life. Jesus said it. Though he die, if you believe in me and you die, you will never die. There is no death. We have eternal life right now. So the only thing that happens, I know I keep saying this, but for the believer, we don't die, we just leave behind this dead and decaying tent and move into the presence of Almighty God where there's no more sin, no more death, no more tears, no more suffering. And guys, you ought to celebrate that more. Amen? And so here's the exhortation, because no doubt part of what they're thinking is, man, people are dying. The letter comes, yes, they are. But you know what? You have eternal life. For you, it's leaving behind this dead body. Peter's writing this. Peter probably doesn't live more than about another year after he wrote this letter. He would be martyred himself. So this is someone who's writing, having walked with the Lord, having denied the Lord and known separation from the Lord. There's nothing greater than walking in the center of his will and knowing his heart, and that's back where Peter is. He's been restored. He's experienced God's grace. Now look what it says. He has... to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what is the hope? What has he given us? An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Man, that's good stuff. If you underline verses in your Bible, that's a good one to underline. Now understand something. Many of the people that got this letter, your inheritance came from your family and could be changed. You know, until that inheritance was actually handed out, until that person died and it was dispersed, they could at their last breath take you out of their will. And you know, a lot of the people that got this letter, that's exactly what had happened. They made a stand for Jesus Christ. Their families disowned him. They had to flee from the city they had grown up in, go to a new place where they knew no one. And once they got there, they began to be persecuted. They must have wondered, what in the world did their future hold? They've lost their inheritance. Where is their security now? Guys, they didn't have security when it was only in money. They have true security now because it's in Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate security. And he tells them, got to, again, understand the context. You have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away, a spiritual inheritance reserved and waiting for them, waiting for us in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Have you made your reservation for heaven this morning? Have you done it yet? Make your reservation for heaven. Amen. We call ahead of time to make reservations for Mother's Day next Sunday. That's a good idea, by the way. We make reservations for airline tickets and everything else under the sun. Kind of the reservation, it should be on the top of the list, heaven. Amen? And guess what? Here's the good news. The tickets are free. And they're paid for. And they always will be. And there's plenty to go around. And His desire is that every one of us get on the plane. Amen? His desire is that none should perish, no, not one. And guys, Jesus Christ indeed has paid the price. He's given us an inheritance that is incorruptible. He's given us an inheritance that is undefiled. It cannot break down. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away. It will never fade away. And again, our inheritance is in heaven. You know what? The world pursues security in things that can be lost. You know, in the last few months with the economy just turning a little bit, it's amazing how many jobs have been lost, home values are falling apart, gas prices, and people who thought they had enough money set aside, all of a sudden now they're in the panic mode. Guys, you'll never have enough money set aside. You know why? Because money is not your source of security, and if it is, you're not very secure. Now, we need to be good stewards of God's finances. You should take the Crown Financial class. I encourage everyone to take it. Looking at our finances from a biblical perspective. But you know what? Our hope, our faith, our trust, our security is in Jesus Christ. And guys, we're going to heaven if we will but repent of our sin and ask Him to forgive us. Far greater than any temporal inheritance that the world has is the inheritance that can never be lost, the one given to us by God as we stand with Him. Their worldly family may have said, good riddance, chased Him away. Can you imagine how these words must have sounded? You know what? We have an inheritance for you, and it's one that will never perish, one that will never fade away. And guess what? It's heaven. And God's given it to you. It's yours. It belongs to you. Remember that when you're sitting there afraid. Remember that to be absent from the body, as I said so many times, is to be present with the Lord. So if you go outside and the persecution comes, don't worry. God's got you. He's watching over you. We're indestructible until God is through with us. And then when He's through with us on earth, He's going to bring us to heaven. Man, that's good stuff. What encouragement it was for them, but what encouragement it ought to be for us as well. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only does He hold the reward for us, but He holds us for the reward. Don't you like that? He says in that verse, who are kept by the power of God. You know what? All the other inheritance can be lost, but guys, it's not in the bank. Our inheritance is in Christ. And He can never be lost. Amen? No one can ever take it away. No one can ever steal it. And He holds us in His hand, and He holds us by His power in the place of eternal security, in the place of heaven to come. It's in faith in God that saves us, sustains us, and separates us. Keeps us by His power. Man, I am so glad it doesn't say He keeps us by our good works. Amen? Aren't you glad He doesn't say He keeps us by us doing more good things than bad things? He keeps us by us keeping all the rituals and all the feasts and all the sacrifices. And if we do all of them just right, then He'll keep us. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's not the case. Because we could all just go home and forget about it. Because, guys, we would all fail, wouldn't we? How many of you failed this week? All right, hands not up. You're lying, too. So there it is. Here's the point. We fail, and praise God that God is in the business of saving failures. He's in the business of redeeming the lost and restoring them unto himself, and then being the one who says, I'm going to hold all of it in my hand. I'm going to take care of your inheritance. No one's ever going to take you away from me. Guys, heaven is a promise. The inheritance is sure, and we ought to be a lot more excited than we are. Praise God for grace. Praise God that it's his power and the eternal benefits of salvation, while already promised and assured, guess what? Are being prepared. You ever think about that? He took 7 days to create the heavens and the earth. 6, actually, and then rested a day, right? He went away to prepare a place for us 2,000 years ago. What do you think heaven's going to be like? Amen? The earth perfect, the universe perfect before man sinned in 6 days, couple thousand years of him preparing a place for us. Heaven's going to be awesome. I say this often, but no one's going to get there and go, is this it? I was kind of thinking it'd be bigger. You know, I thought it'd be more. We're going to get there and go, if I had any idea it was going to be like this, I would have shared my faith more. Amen. You know what? I've shared this with you before. Often as I pray, God's put it in my heart to look at my life backwards. Kind of imagine often being in heaven and looking back and saying, what would I have done different? Because there's a day coming when the Bible says he will wipe away every tear. Now in heaven, why is he going to wipe away our tears? Because we're in heaven. And there's no weeping once we're in heaven. But I believe once we get there, there will be tears when we realize how little we did to impact eternity. Amen. How much more we could have done, how much more we should have done, how much more God wanted to do in and through us. Guys, praise God for the promise of eternal life. Praise God that he holds it in his hand. And we're not going to fully get it till we get to heaven. What God has for us in heaven will make the finest of what the world has to offer look like nothing in comparison. Amen? We're at Yosemite one time. Pastor Don took all the pastors from Calvary San Jose. We're standing out looking at Half Dome, and it's just a beautiful sight. We're all kind of in awe of it. Pastor Don, just so perfect timing as always, said, you know, in heaven, this place is a dung heap. Good point. I guess I'll put my camera down. Taking a picture of dung. I guess I don't want that anymore. But you know what? We need to have more of a heavenly perspective. Amen? Every single day. Let's get our eyes on Jesus. So learning to rejoice in the midst of great trials, rejoice. We have a living hope in Jesus and the promise of heaven to come. Guys, never take that lightly. Number 2, rejoice. The trials of this life are for but a little while. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In this you greatly rejoice. That for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, I love the fact that it says, for a little while. How long is 5 years compared to eternity? It's less than a little while, isn't it? A little while. Our life is but a vapor, the Bible says. And even if we had an ailment that lasted 50 years, what is that compared to eternity? Now, I believe this too. If God allows you to have an ailment the last 50 years, he will give you the strength to endure it and glorify his name in the midst of it. Amen? God never brings more on us than we can bear. He's a faithful and a loving and a gracious God. This verse speaks of the eternal assurance. These eternal promises that should help us keep the temporal trials of this life in perspective. Not that our trials don't produce grief. Notice it says that. Look what it says. For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by the various trials. How many of us have experienced grief before? Raise your hand. Okay? Guys, grief is not sin. Sometimes you'll hear people say that. You're a Christian. You should never be sad. Hey, did Jesus weep? What's the answer? Yes, he did. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Why? Because it grieved his heart to see the consequences of the sinful behavior of man, that it would bring about death. He grieved. And you know what? We grieve. But here's the difference. We grieve in the midst of times of trial and difficulty, but unlike the world, we do not grieve as those without hope. Amen? We have the living hope. We're going to heaven. We're new creations in Christ. Yes, we grieve. Yes, it hurts. Yes, in the midst of the trials, we shed tears. But you know what? We don't go through it alone. The Lord is with us. If He's allowing us to go through it, He's doing it for His glory. We need to learn to trust Him, but we need to go back to verses 3 and 4 and 5 and remember we have a living hope and we're heaven bound. Amen? We grieve, but not as those without hope. For the unbeliever, when they look at death, there's a sense of total hopelessness. You know, I've done a lot of memorial services. I don't know how to define a lot, probably 35 or something like that. And almost all of them were Christians. But in a few cases, you'd be asked by maybe a church member and they have somebody they know and that person had rejected God their entire life. And I'll tell you what, it's like night and day performing those services. One of them is a celebration of eternal life, and the other one, there is a hopelessness. And you know what? When that casket gets dropped into the ground, there's a realization they will never, ever, ever, ever see that person again. And that person is in a place of torment for the rest. And even the person who doesn't know God, there's a grasping and an understanding of that. And boy, it just brings a depth of grief like nothing I've ever seen before. But for the man or woman who is focused on the eternal, the loss is temporal. Christians die well. Amen? I've had people look at me in the hospital bed and say, "Pastor Dave, will you just pray that I'll go be with the Lord tonight? Because you know what? I'm ready." And I've prayed that with people. "Lord, if it be your will, bring them home." And you know what? Christians die well. No panic, no anxiety, no fear, just peace. Why? Because we know the Prince of Peace. We have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We know where we're headed. We ought to be. Now, guys, we are not to take our lives to speed up getting to heaven. Amen? Let me make that very clear. "Pastor Dave said heaven's really good. And I just sent my wife there early. She was getting on my nerve." No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But we need not fear death, amen? God is the giver of life. He alone should take life. And we need to be faithful to the sanctity of life, amen? Leave it in God's hands. Guys, so we do grieve, but we do not grieve as those without hope. We grieve with the realization that we're going through difficulty and trials of life, but they are but for a little while. All trials, no matter how heavy or difficult, will come to an end. And believers, these trials that are so temporary, they're not forever and ever. These would be great words of encouragement to these suffering people. These people receiving this letter who think, "Man, this is it," are getting a letter from Peter saying, "This trial is for but a while. This too shall pass." Amen. Some of us need to hear that this morning. You're going through a really tough time. The Lord would say to you, "This too shall pass." These words of encouragement would just come alongside and strengthen them in the midst of this difficult time. But God has so many promises He's given us in giving us this living hope. The hope of salvation, of the resurrection, of an eternal inheritance, and the fact that our trials are indeed temporary. Guys, be encouraged this morning. God's not going to allow you to go through it one day longer than you can take. But He'll keep you there as long as He needs to, that He might be glorified. Amen? And guys, that's not what our life's about. It's not about our comfort. It's about His glory. Amen? And we get our eyes off of that. We think God's not being faithful when He's trying to be glorified in our lives and trying to make us comfortable. God, help us to live lives that will bring glory and honor to Your name. Point number 3, rejoice that trials of life are conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. It says that the genuineness, so why do we go through these trials? What's the reason behind it? Why do we have to go through trials at all? Aren't some of those televangelists on TV who say, "If you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ, and you have enough faith, you'll be the richest person, you'll never be sick, your life will be perfect, you'll be on the cruise ship until you get to heaven"? Boy, that sounds really good, doesn't it? To our flesh. How many of the apostles lived a life like that? How many of the writers, how many of the Old Testament prophets? That'd be zero. I guess none of them had enough faith. That's not the case. The exhortation here is this. There's a reason why we go through trials, and here it is. Let me read it. That the genuineness of your faith, being made more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how do we know that our faith is genuine? How is it the louder we yell about our faith? Is it the more Christian stickers we put on our car? You know, what is it that makes our faith real? How do we know it's genuine? True, genuine faith is revealed in times of trial, difficulty, persecution, and testing. It's easy to be on the cruise ship to heaven and say you love God, but what happens when the cruise ship hits an iceberg? What happens when all of a sudden something you did not expect, the boat's taken on water, you got no idea what to do and where to go, now your faith is going to be revealed. If you have faith in God, it will be evident. If you have faith in yourself or in something else, that will be evident as well. When the heat is turned up, we see what we're really made of. Genuine faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Man, I love this illustration of the refiner's fire used here by Peter. Because understand something, the way that gold is purified, how is it purified? Turn up the heat. And it gets so hot that it starts changing form. It starts melting. And guess what happens? The impurities burn away. And in the end, they come and scrape off the dross. And what you have left is pure gold. But you cannot have pure gold without a hot fire. And the same is true for us. We cannot grow spiritually. We cannot experience that supernatural growth and a deepening of our faith apart from trials and difficulty. You might say, why am I going through the trial that I'm going through right now? I believe the main reason is that God might be glorified and you might grow. Amen? You might have prayed, Lord, help me to grow spiritually. Now you're going to say, I'm not going to pray that prayer anymore. I didn't like that. Yeah, help me grow, but don't take any of my stuff. You know what I'm saying? Lord, help me grow, but keep my health fine and don't take any of my stuff away because, you know, I like to be comfortable. Guys, growth rarely comes when we're sitting in comfort. For gold to be stripped away of its impurities, it must go through the fire and endure the flames and the intense heat. And in the end, the intense heat produces a more pure and moldable substance, molded into a new image, free from all the impurities that it came in with. When we finally come to the place when we are ready to be remolded, we are ready to turn ourselves over to the Lord, when we allow Him to bring us through the heat, that's when we're going to grow the most. So much is accomplished in the life of the believer through the flames and intense heat of the fiery trials of life that can be accomplished no other way. You know, the people I admire the most are the people that have been through the most. The people I've seen God use in the greatest way are the people that I've seen go through the greatest trials. And I look at them and I say, Pastor John Corson, wife killed in a car accident. Some years later, daughter killed. Same street, same highway, car accident. And he keeps praising God. And I say, that's a man who has genuine faith. Amen? Here's a man who could say, well, I'm serving God and this happened. This isn't fair. But I watched the memorial service. I've watched it several times for his 16-year-old daughter and him just repeatedly saying she's in the arms of a better dad now. I think, wow. Lord, where do I get, you know? And his son, when he took over the church, said, Lord, prayed, Lord, give me half. He didn't want a double portion because he didn't want to go through all that. And that's the sincerity of many of us. We don't want to go through the trials that were produced that depth of faith, do we? But realize it's in the trials that we grow. How do I know that I've truly given my life to Jesus Christ? That I've made him not just Savior, but Lord of my life? When trials come, I continue to walk with him. True faith will never be driven away from God through difficulty. Let me say that again. True faith will never be driven away from God through difficulty. It's faithlessness that runs from God in the midst of difficulty, not faithfulness. If we've been born again, if we're new creations in Christ, we ought to be different. Difficulty always reveals the depths of one's faith. Jesus spoke of this in the parable of the sower. You guys know this story? He shares it in several gospels. And he talks about a sower goes out to sow good seed. Seed being in the Bible, the Word of God. He takes it out and he throws it out and it lands on four types of soil. It lands on hard ground and it doesn't even take root and the birds come and pluck it away. But some of it lands on shallow ground. And later the Lord, in relating the meaning behind this to his disciples, said, this is a picture of someone who receives the gospel with great joy. But when difficulties come, they are dried up and they blow away. Guys, our faith needs to be rooted deep. Our lives need to be producing fruit. Amen? And too often what happens is it's when that heat turns up that what has been planted dries up. And the reality of that, the depths of that seed are made known. Guys, they dry up and blow away when the heat is turned up. And my prayer is that when the heat is turned up, it would not be us drying up and blowing away, but us being conformed into the image of our Savior. Amen? The depth of the roots, see not in the few outward flowers starting to bloom, but the fruitfulness remaining and enduring through the intense heat of summer. And so too it is with the genuine faith of a believer. It endures through time. Genuine faith is not only revealed in the fire, but purified through it, and true belief will impact our behavior. True faith, again, is revealed not just by walking an aisle or praying a prayer, but the truth of the Holy Spirit having taken residence in your life is seen in the faithful response to fiery trials. Guys, you've heard me say it 100 times, so 101 won't hurt. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. If our faith has never been put to the test, how do we know it's real? You can know in your heart you've given your life to Jesus Christ, but it will be made real in the eyes of others when you continue to walk with God and stand for God and praise his name when the rest of the world around you would curse him because of the difficulties of life. You see, trials not only reveal that genuine faith exists, but also deepens and purifies our faith, and it removes those things that are impure and makes us more and more into the image of the Son. Trials not only reveal that our faith is genuine, but again, it also makes us more like our Master. This sanctification or purification process will continue how long? Until we get to heaven. Amen? You are justified just as if you never sinned at salvation. You are now being sanctified, being set apart, being conformed to the image of the Son until the day when you are glorified, when you get to heaven. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? He began the work. That work continues, and sometimes part of that work is the trials of life. Again, remember who's getting this letter. They may have thought God abandoned them. Sometimes in trials we think, God forgot about me. How come God let this happen to me? Doesn't he love me? Doesn't he care? You know why you're right where you are? Because he loves you, and because he cares, and because he wants you to be more like him. Amen? Remember that. He hasn't abandoned you. He's growing you. He's making you more to the image of his Son. Faithful obedience to God will not go unrewarded. It says, there may be found, let's continue to read there. It says, may be found, second part of verse 7, may be found to praise, honor, and glorify at the revelation of Jesus Christ. While the world ridiculed, persecuted, even beat and martyred some of these early Christians, and the heat was about to be turned up even more under Caesar Nero, as Christians, we must be mindful that our faith will not produce praise and honor from the world. What does he say in this verse? Where's the praise and honor going to come from? From God. You live a life in such a way that when you walk, stand before Almighty God one day, you're going to hear the seven words we all should desire to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Those ought to be, that's the thing we ought to be striving for, is to live a life that will bring glory to his name. You know, if the world is praising you too much, be careful. Because the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Amen? So we're living in a life that the whole world just... Now again, we can live a life sold out for God and do good works and people see it and it can bring glory to his name. But in the end, if men always praise us, usually that means there's compromise in our walk. The only praise, the only honor, the only glory that matters is that which is offered by God. And this faithful response in the midst of fiery trials brings praise and honor and glory to his name. In the end, when Jesus comes for us, he will pour out blessings upon the faithful. These believers who are getting this letter were in the midst of the fire, and they needed to be encouraged and pointed again to the eternal. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Get your eyes back on eternity. And this morning, no doubt, there's many of us that need to hear the same thing. It's easy for us to focus on the circumstances. It's easy for us to be overwhelmed, to just give up and walk away. These early Christians needed to be reminded of God's calling upon their lives and the eternal significance of what they were doing. The fire didn't come by chance. It was God's plan. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't have time to go into it. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Everybody bows when they play the tune, bow to the golden idol, and three guys stood up. They brought him to the fiery furnace and King Nebuchadnezzar. I can just see the vein bulging in his neck. I have no proof of that in the scripture. I just got an idea. And he starts shouting at them, bow! Music plays, they don't. Throw them in! Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? His next sentence is kind of different. Because they get thrown into the fire. And they get thrown into the fire bound. And then he looks. There's a window in the side. He looks into this kiln. And what does he see? Four guys walking around. We threw three in. And there's a fourth one. And he's in the likeness of the Son of God. Jesus Christ was in the fire with him. And what did he say? I love Nebuchadnezzar. Who's the God that will deliver you out of my hand too? Come out, ye servants of the Most High God. Read it, Daniel chapter 3. And you know what I love about it? They had to be called out of the fire. I really love that. You know why? Because it's better to be in the fire with Jesus than out of the fire without him. It's better to be in the trials of life walking with the Lord than living in comfort without Jesus Christ. The exhortation here is very clear. The encouragement is strong. Guys, this is where we grow. This is the time of growth. Verse 8. Whom you not having seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter says to them, you haven't seen Jesus, and you love him anyway. And I love this. We may not get to verse 12. But I love this, and here's why I love this, because remember when Doubting Thomas showed up? Doubting Thomas showed up. The first time they said, well, Jesus came, and he said, if I don't see him, I don't believe it. I can't put my finger in the nail prints of his hand, put my hand in his side. I'm not believing it. Lord shows up. Thomas, come here. Put your hand right there. He heard me and he's here. It's not good. But he goes over. And he puts his finger in the hole and he puts his hand in his side. And he says, Thomas, you know, blessed are you because you see me and believe. But how blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe? Who's he talking about? Us. And he's saying of them, did Peter see him? He doesn't say we haven't seen him in that verse, does he? He says, you haven't seen him. I spent 3.5 years with him. I blew it a lot while I was with him, by the way. But I spent a lot of time with him. He rebuked me once. He called me Satan. He did call me a chip off the old block one time. He did say, Peter, the Holy Spirit's revealed this to you. But I also denied him another time. And then I saw, a lot of stuff happened. But hey, I spent some time with him. But you haven't even seen him and you believe. How blessed are you? Guys, that should be a great word of encouragement and exhortation for every single one of us. Praise God that we can have a relationship with Him that isn't based on us being, having walked with Him. We walk with Him now. Amen? I believe we walk with Him just as strong as Peter did, because when Jesus went away, He left another helper. Who did He leave? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us, and we are filled with the Spirit of the living God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Boy, He says there, and we're going to finish with these verses right here. He says, though you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressibly. I love that. This speaks of a joy that cannot be put into words. He's reminding them, yeah, you're in a tough time, but you know what? You have a love for Him. You know what the word for love for Jesus is there? Agape. You have a selfless love for the Lord and a joy that can't be put into words. Let me remind you of that. Yeah, some guys are coming after you, but you have a relationship with God. And you have a love for Him and a joy that goes beyond anything that this world can possibly put into words. I love just this sentiment here in verse 8. You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. Guys, I haven't seen Him, but I love Him. If you're here this morning, you don't have to see to believe. You believe and then you see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen? Jesus Christ is more real to me than any person I've ever met. I have a deeper relationship with Him than anybody else I've ever met. He has filled me with His Spirit. He's given me the promise of heaven, and He indeed is my best friend. And the great thing about my best friend is He can be your best friend too. Amen? He is a faithful and a loving God. We need to have that selfless, agape love. Peter is writing this letter as an expression, as a source of encouragement to those who are struggling. And Peter could write it with greater authority than anybody else, in my opinion, because he had disappointed God so greatly, and God showed him grace. And we talked about it last week. Peter denied Him 3 times, and then there on the shore, he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know what? Peter is expressing his love for the Lord by writing this letter to these people, these Christians who have fled because of the dispersion. He's showing his love for the Lord by writing this letter. Guys, we show our love for the Lord by loving on the people that He died for. So in closing, we didn't get to the last point. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the true source of joy. If you're here this morning, let me leave you with this point. The true source of joy is not a better job. It's not more money. It's not finding the right spouse. It's not more children. And all those things can bring you happiness, and they all can be gifts from God and wonderful things. But that's not the true source of joy. The true source of joy is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy. And it says they have a joy inexpressible in the midst of the worst trials and difficulty. They can have it. Why? Because the source of their joy is not their circumstances. The source of their joy is their relationship with God. Praise God that in the midst of difficulty, we can have joy, because joy comes from God. Maybe you just changed jobs, or you just changed schools, or you're in a new environment and you don't like it much. God has you there for a reason, and have joy in the midst of it. Amen? Get your eyes back on the Lord and trust Him. And then it says there, full of glory, a joy encompassed with the glory of God's presence. He's the source of our joy, the focus of it. And when we have our eyes on Him, there's an incredible glory that follows. And it says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Guys, we can have joy because we know where we're headed. We can have joy because we know we're forgiven. We can have joy. The point that Peter's making here is that, guys, it doesn't matter what happens around you. God is faithful. He's in control, and you're going to heaven. Keep your eyes on Him. Even in the midst of their current trials, they could have joy. If you're here this morning, You've lost your joy. It's not because of your circumstances. It's because you've taken your eyes off of Jesus Christ. The good news is, it's a million steps away from God. It truly is only one step back. This morning, you can get your eyes back on Him. You can make Him the priority yet again. You can seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all the other stuff will be added unto you. Amen? Let's seek Him first. So praise God for His love, His grace, and His mercy. We'll pick up in verse 10 next week. And again, I'm just loving 1 Peter. I don't know about you, but it should be a great source of encouragement for all of us. So learning to rejoice in the midst of great trials. Rejoice, we have a living hope in Jesus, the promise of heaven to come. Rejoice, the trials of this life are but for a little while. Number 3, rejoice, the trials of life are conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, we worship Your most holy name. And Father, we do ask for those who are here this morning who are in the place of grief. Lord, we know that grief itself is not sin. Lord, even Your word tells us that we'll have those times of grief. But Lord, where we turn in the midst of the grief is going to have a huge impact on how long we stay there and how well we handle it. Lord, we want to come before You. We thank You for the encouragement in Your word that, you know, You come alongside us, that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. You want to bear those griefs and those burdens for us. Lord, I do pray, anybody here in that situation right now, may You comfort them. May You minister to them by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for those who are going through trials and difficulty and persecution. Lord, maybe family has shunned them because they love You. Maybe they're having a hard time at work or at school. Father, I pray that even now, You would comfort them. Pour out Your Spirit upon them yet again. Lord, I pray that they would not have their eyes on their circumstances, but their eyes on You. Father, I want to pray also for those who are here going through medical difficulties. Father, we thank You that You are the great physician. We thank You, Lord, that You know every single cell in our bodies, every strand of DNA. You know all of it. You put it there. Lord, You're faithful. And Lord, I just ask if it be according to Your will that You would touch and heal each and every person who's here that's sick, even right now. Lord, that You would be glorified. Lord, we'll be able to point others to You. Father, I also want to pray for many in this room that are out of work right now. Out of work, not because of their own doing, but because of the economy and things that have changed, things beyond their control. Father, I ask even now, Lord, You continue to provide for them as You promised to in Your word. Father, You'd open the door for the job You want them to have. And Lord, that it wouldn't just be a job where it would provide for them physically, but Lord, where You would use them to be salt and light to a world that so desperately needs You. Father, we thank You that in times like this, we can turn to You. We thank You, Lord, that we're not alone, that You love us. And we thank You, Lord, that when it's all done, we're going to be in Your presence forevermore and not have to worry about any of this stuff ever again. We just thank You, we praise You, and we worship You. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and close a worship song.